Monday night, I was lying in bed. Obviously, the anticipation of coming back to South Africa, kind of reflecting on all the things that have happened in the last 10 days in Ireland, and just the things that I saw, and you know, just the things that the Lord was speaking to me about. And He woke me up literally like 1 o'clock in the evening. I was wide awake, and I literally heard what I was going to preach on today. And so now I'm awake and I'm sitting there and I'm reflecting and just on, and it was just about the love of the Father for people. You know, we go through life sometimes with blinkers on like this. We experience the love of the Father. We experience it towards our children, and we experience the love that, you know, we come to church and we sing beautiful songs, and we see these things, and then sometimes you just see the brokenness of the world. You see the filth. You see the bad stuff. You start realizing how much Jesus loves everybody. For God so loved this world that He sent His only Son, Jesus. And if people have asked me, so what was the great things that you've learned in Ireland this time? Let me tell you, it was totally, vastly different to last year. Last year it was all romantic. This year it was nothing romantic. I stayed with a couple that smoked like chimneys, so my chest is packed up. And they don't even smoke decent cigarettes. It's like they roll their own cigarettes with their own tobacco, you know. So the tobacco hangs in the air as you walk into the house. I've been married for 2 years, struggling, lots of things. And the reality is that these guys are living life. There's stuff that is happening in their own lives. They have to deal with their own brokenness. They have to deal with trying to manage their lives. 5, 6 children. One kid is in jail. They're trying to get him out and bail him out. Cost him 5,000 euros to get him out of the jail for 3 months. He's going to go live there now. That puts extra pressure on the dad. It's not my child, but my wife is expecting me that I need to look after this boy that's 17 years old and be a dad to him. I don't know how to be a dad to him because my dad abused me. I don't know how to be a dad. And you see love. You see the love of the Father. The first weekend that we were there, I was invited specifically for that. And another guy got invited as well from England. An evangelist, and we were there. We went into the Midlands of Ireland. It's this massive big house. If you're following me on Facebook or Instagram, you'll see this beautiful place that we stayed in. About 40 to 50 people. Some of them have never been to church. I met this one guy. I'm going to not name names because they might be listening to my preach, but I met this one guy and I could physically see there's something wrong with him. Like he was in torment. But not just emotionally, but mentally in torment. And I didn't preach the first night. I only had an opportunity the next morning. And as I'm sitting in the meeting, I'm getting these words of knowledge for different people. And there was this one guy that I met as well. He basically, his neighbor invited him. I said to him, listen, why don't you come? I mean, he's been a heroin addict for a very long time. These people are high-functioning heroin addicts. High-functioning. These are not the kind of guys spiking themselves, passing out, and coming around for after 3, 4, 5 hours. No, they spike themselves and they carry on with life. Literally, the one guy came on a course on the Saturday morning. His pupils dilated like that. And he said, sorry guys, I just spiked. I couldn't help myself. 28 years caught in that. And that addiction. What's your addiction? It might not be heroin. These guys in the rehab that I visited who actually are there for gambling. They go to the bookies. They gamble until they win. and then they go buy crack cocaine from that money. You could be addicted to something else. You could be addicted to that thing that is in your pocket right now, your wallet. Maybe you're addicted to your cell phone. Maybe you're addicted to pornography. I don't know what your addiction is, but I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. That's what I want to tell you this morning. I want to show you what this great love is. So this guy that I meet, this one guy, you know, with the, I get this word for him that something has pulled a veil over him. The guy with the mental condition. And the other guy I met also, he said, his neighbor invited him and he said, 3 days. 3 days. He doesn't know God. He says, God, if you're there, 3 days. And then I'm going to take my life. I'm 41 years old. I'm going to kill myself. I can't do this anymore. He's got a 14-year-old daughter and a 6-month-old baby. He says, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. He's thin. He's dying. Day one, Friday night, I get a word for him. I know that the Lord's going to save him. I know it. The Lord saves him that Friday night, very late in the night. He sits on a couch, talks to somebody, and he gets saved. On the Saturday morning, I'm preaching on the Holy Spirit. And we're praying, and every time the word fire is used, there's something popping in him, something popping in him. He comes to this guy. He says to him, listen, why is it? He says, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm standing next to him. He goes like this. The guy starts speaking in tongues. Boom. He's never, ever in his entire life heard tongues. I get a word of knowledge for this guy. I say to him, there's a veil over you. Something has pulled a veil over your eyes. And I feel like the Lord's going to cut it like this. And I show him. The Lord's going to cut it open this morning. He runs to the front. He gives his life to Jesus. That Sunday morning, he comes to me. This man has got a 20-inch smile on his face. He didn't come in smiling. He was veiled. He says to me, I've never felt like this ever before. In 13 years ago, something entered into my room, a black thing, and it came to sit on me. And I told people about it, and they said, you're mad. They put me into a mental institute, and they basically said that I'm schizophrenic. 13 years. So out of that flowed alcohol abuse and any other abuse that I can find, because I am useless. Man gets saved radically. And this veil lifts. He says to me, it's like something got cut off me. I'm like, yes. And now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The love. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Let's quickly turn there. I'll tell you more stories. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And then John is so excited. He says, so we are. We are children. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See what kind of love. I'm going to read you out of the Amplified. It says this. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given or shown or bestowed on us. That we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. Another translation reads like this. Consider what proof the Father has given us of his love. Another translation says, see what a wealth of love the Father has lavished on us. Oh, I love that. See what quality of love the Father has poured out on us. He lavished it. It wasn't a little bit. It was everything. The ultimate act of love was when Jesus died on the cross. Moffat's translation says, think what a love the Father has for us. Think about it. Consider it. Now let's consider together. So John gets excited about something. He's like, think about this, guys. See. But now chapter 3 verse 1, there were no chapters and verses when John wrote this letter. So we need to go back to chapter, if we're going to go back to chapters and verses. Chapter 2, verse 29, if we can read that. So he's continuing the thought. He's not starting a new thought. He's continuing. He says, the reason why I'm so excited is this. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. We are born again. That should excite you. That should excite you that you are born again. And he says, because you're born again, now you need to realize this love that he has poured out. You and I could not see the love. You and I could not love until he broke through with his grace. And by faith and the Spirit is pouring out his faith in our hearts. And we, yes, that is it. And that's what John is on about here. The thought of being born of God. It just overwhelms John in wonder. I want to ask you, like I just asked in this prayer, and as I said, let's consider his grace. When was the last time your thoughts was on your own new birth? When was the last time that you thought about that moment that you got born again? For me, in October, it would be 27 years ago. Some of you have heard my testimony. I was in the room, sleeping. God woke me up. I heard his voice. That moment. And I remember literally, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says it's like the gate is swung open and it's like a calf led from the stall. A young calf led him out of the stall and he just runs around. I was like that little calf. I couldn't wait to get to church. I ran to church. It was about 10 blocks down from my house. I ran to church to tell everybody what Jesus has done for me. I went back to the Navy. I was in the Navy. I went back into this room with three other guys that I slept in. They were my drinking buddies. And I walked in and I said to them, guys, you will not believe what happened to me. And they're like, no, what? You know, and I mentioned all these things that they thought happened to me over the weekend. And I said to them, I got saved. And they all froze. And they were like, are you going to preach for us now? Are you going to stop drinking? I said, guys, I have no answers to any of your questions. What I know is I am a born again believer now. That's all I knew. I knew nothing else. I knew that Jesus saved me. When was the last time you thought about that new birth? John is considering, yeah. This should be actually our continual mindset. Oh, the cross. When I survey the wondrous work of the cross. And John is calling every single reader here to take a look and actually meditate upon the wonderful love that brought us into the family of God. Love could have saved us without making us children. But you know what? He loved us so. Look at this manner that he loved us. That he not just only loved us so and just saved us, but that he actually called us in to be children of God. You see, look at this exhortation that Jesus is giving in the book of Revelation to the church in Ephesus. And he's actually emphasizing something to continually recall he's saying to the church in Ephesus, continually think about the love of God and conduct yourselves in accordance with this love. Look at this. To the angel of the church, to the angelos, to the speaker, basically the pastor of the church. He's writing this. He says, pastor, I'm going to say this to you, but I need you to tell all the people this. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. I know your toil and your patience, endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently. He says, church, you're doing well. You're enduring in a time when things are going tough. For my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. But there's this one thing, guys, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he's exhorting them. He says, guys, you're doing great. But there's this one thing. You have forsaken your first love. There are other things that are drawing your attention away from loving me. What are the things that's drawing your attention away? He just wants an audience of one. Just you and Jesus. When was the last time you had this conversation? Maybe driving in your bucky somewhere. Just you and, I mean, I had 34 hours on a plane somewhere. Sitting on an airport. And I could speak to Jesus. Because he's a jealous God. I want to look at three things quickly here. You can mark them in your Bible. The first thing he's saying to them is remember. Go back quickly. Just the previous one. Remember. There you see that word. Remember. Remember. Don't forget. You need to, don't let your heart grow weary in believing this. Remember. Recap. You need to run after this. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Then the next word that he uses is repent. It's a command. The captain is saying this. He says, this is urgent. This is immediate. I need you to fix your attention on it right now. I need your obedience now. When I say to my kids, go to your room, they don't negotiate with me. There's a reason why I'm sending them. When I say to them, come here, there's a reason I'm asking them to do that. This is in the same language it's written. Repent, he's saying. There's an urgency from the captain of the hosts of heaven that's saying, guys, you need to repent of this thing. Be careful. Remember. Repent. Don't procrastinate. Don't set it off till tomorrow. Don't say, I will repent tomorrow. Repent today. You see, delay is disobedience. I'll do it. I'll do it later. That's disobedience. When the Lord calls us to something, you know, when he's sounding that trumpet that day, you can't say, just hang in there. I've got stuff to do quickly. I need to get my affairs in order. He says, while it's day, have your affairs in order. I've given you enough time. Get your affairs in order, church. Get it in order. I think there's this urgency in my heart that I have felt from the Lord just as a message that we need to get ourselves together. Sort those things out. If you have issues with your brother, go to him and sort it out with him. If you have issues with your family, go. Say sorry. Repent. Do it.
Well, you don't know what they've done to me.
I don't know what they've done to you. But I also know what you have done to Jesus. But yet he died on the cross for you. We all denied him. We put him, our sins put him on that cross. But yet he did it. He forgave. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then he says this, he says, return, come back, return, do. He's actually, all of these are commands. These are not suggestions. Remember, it's a command. Repent and do and return. They all and do the deeds that you did first. Come back, return to your love. This love that was poured out. I've got this on my notes as a truth bomb. I'm going to drop a truth bomb here quickly. You know what a truth bomb is? The disturbing reality is this. Is that it is possible to think one is actively serving God, but without a true relationship with him. This happened to this church. The church in Ephesus. And this is a great church that was planted. Young Timothy was the pastor there at that stage. Paul planted it. Great church, the church in Ephesus. But listen to me. It is, you can actually be busy with so much activity in serving God, without a relationship with Him. Even in the case where we begin following after Him, time and circumstances often turn our hearts aside. Can you say amen or ouch to that? The things of God, you know, are becoming more important than the God of the things. The things of God. I'm in a prayer meeting. I'm doing all of these things, and Jesus is asking you, return to your first love. I just want to have a relationship with you. But God, I'm driving out demons, and I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm doing all these great things, Jesus. He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. His desire, my friends, is always intimacy with you. Always. Before you. And out of that intimacy flows works. Don't do the works and say, I'm serving Jesus, hallelujah. It's going well with my soul. I'm doing all these great works. He says, but what does your personal relationship look like with Him? I want to stir you to faith this morning. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4. We're going to look at two incidents. 1 Kings. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart. You see, he had a heart towards God. There was a moment that he was in love with Him. But Solomon's heart was turned after other gods. What's the other gods in your life? What's the other things? His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. As was the heart of David, his father. Repent. Repent this morning and do what you did first. Come back to your first love. Look at Mary and Martha. I've used this as an example before. You see, our priority must be relationship over service. I'm going to say it again. Your priority is relationship over service. So it's relationship first, and then the service will come. This is the essential message of the incident involving Mary and Martha, related by Luke. You see, Martha's priority was serving, whereas in Luke 10:39, Mary, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. Mary understood the intimacy. She understood something of, I need to be at Jesus' feet. And Martha was almost rebuking her. Well, Jesus, just tell Mary, you need to come help me with the tea and scones. Everybody's going to be hungry when this meeting is over. Tell her to come. And He says to her this. He says, you know what, Martha? Mary has chosen the better portion. The greater portion. Thank you for the service. Thank you for making tea and coffee in the kitchen. But maybe Martha, come out of the kitchen a little bit. Come sit at my feet. Maybe you're a Martha this morning. And all you are known for is your works and the things that you do. Maybe you need to get out of the kitchen a little bit and sit at the feet of Jesus. Break open the perfume and waste some time at His feet. And it's not time wasted. It's always spent well when we sit at His feet. Break open. Worship. Just go sit there. Oh, but you don't know. I am a very busy person. I'm a very busy person as well. I have found places where I can break open the presence of Jesus. The shower. My kids are not in the shower with me. The toilet. Oh, sacrilegious. How can you say that? The toilet. Nobody comes into the toilet while I'm there. Jesus is not put off by my odor. My fragrance unto death. You know. He's not put off by that. You can't say that. Sitting in your car. Lunchtime. Just take your breaky and go sit in the car. Put on worship. Use that half an hour, just you and Jesus. My good friend Mervis tells this. He says, often he's in a restaurant and he's like, okay, wait, I just need to get out of here quickly. And he goes to the toilet. He's like, Jesus, just you and me. It's just us in the toilet. Why? Because we long for that. And he longs to be a dad. He longs to show his love towards you. He longs for that. Time spent sitting at the Master's feet will never be taken away from us. Although some worry that such time reduces our ability to serve, the result is actually the opposite. Our devotion, our motivation and understanding of God are deepened, causing an increase in the fruit of God's ministry through us. It's the time spent at His feet that your ministry grows. Your ministry doesn't grow because you work harder. You see, the Bible says this. Listen to this. And I quoted this week as well. Our ministry and service must be grounded in and out of love for Him. Your ministry flows from a place of love for Him. We are priests, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. We are priests unto God first. So it's first God's word and then it's to man. We minister unto God first, and out of that relationship with the Father flows the relationship with man and the service unto man. Do you guys get that? You see, the Ephesian church, they lost their focus. They had taken their eyes off Jesus and were not focusing on their works done for His name. See, this is really in essence the essence of idolatry. It's when we look to another God. We make something else bigger than Jesus. The Bible says very clearly in the New Testament, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. We need to take captive those thoughts. We need to say, we cast them down. It's about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Matthew tells us, first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. The condition of the Ephesian church at the time of John appears considerably different to that when Paul wrote in his epistle, I see your first love. He says that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. Revelation was written, people listen to this, Revelation was written 30 years after the church was planted in Ephesus. 30 years. Paul says to them, I know of your first love. I know of the love that you have, Ephesian church. 30 years later. 30 years is a short time, people. We've forgotten. He says, you've forgotten about me. You need to return to that first love again. For maybe for you it's 5 years. Maybe for you it's 6 months. I don't know. Return back. Let's get back to our first love. What manner of love? What's the lesson? What's the lesson we can learn? Beware of the deceptive delusion of doing rather than being. Stop doing and be. Be a child of God. Sit at the feet of the Father. The first commandment was and always will be, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Mark chapter 12, 30. So let's look quickly and ending. What is this kind of love that John is talking about? What is this manner of love that he is talking about? This astonishing love. So he uses this phrase, what kind or what manner or how great. And it's the Greek word potapos. P-A-P-O-T-A-P-O-S. And it can come from two words, when and where. So the thought behind this word is when and where. Okay. So it was a word that was used in the Greek when they would make an interrogation of what sort or what kind. So they would ask a question through this. So what kind is this? What Where did it come from? Basically, is the question that has been asked. When potapos is used in this present passage, it's an exclamation. The context conveys the sense of admiration. How great, how wonderful, how glorious. John Stott says this. He says, potapos is always used in astonishment. What is this? You know, like my kids, when I got home, they open my suitcases and they want to see what's in there. You know, and it's maybe in a bag and they go, what is this? And I guess what it is. You know, that's that same feeling that John is conveying. What kind of love is this? What is this? The Vine's Expositor Dictionary says it's primarily, it means this, from what country, of what sort? So it says this. It is as if John thinks about the Father's great love and says, where does this come from? It must be from heaven, because there's nothing like it in this world. John is asking this question, where did it come from? And the conclusion is, it must be from heaven, because there's nothing on earth like this. Nothing. What manner of is this? From what country? From what race? From what tribe is this? The word speaks of something foreign. It's not, you know, it's otherworldly. It's unearthly. And that's exactly what this kind of love is. It's unearthly. It's not from this earth. It's otherworldly. It's out of this world. It's not bound to this world. The love is from the Father. The love is from Jesus hanging on a cross for you and for me. What is love? Love is unconditional. It's the word agape. It's unconditional, sacrificial love, and biblically refers to love that God, especially when he says, is demonstrating. Romans 5:8, and then obviously John 3:16, but Romans 5:8. But God shows, he demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't change. He didn't need to change to come to him. He changes you through his love, through his spirit. When he puts his spirit upon you, you will change. I promise you. When there is a true conversion in your heart, when you are born again, child of God, you change. You can't stay the same. You can't stay the same. Agape may involve emotion, but it must always involve action. See, this is not an emotional love. Oh, I love you, Ed. Emotional, Ed, I love you. It's nothing. There must be action. Show me the love. This love is an active word. It's a verb. DC Talk has got a song. Love is a verb. Okay. Love is a verb. Love is not a, it's not a, maybe an adjective or something like that. It's a verb. You have to do this. This kind of love, agape love. You know, I usually say when I do premarital courses, I say to the guys, I don't understand. I don't know if you really understand what true love is. You might feel that friendship love. You might feel, you know, the erotic part of love. You might feel all of that. I don't know if you understand what it truly means to make a sacrifice until you're married. And then when you have kids. You know, love is blind, but marriage is the eye opener. You just realize how selfish you have become when you get married. You realize, gosh, I've been very selfish. And then you start sacrificing. You start laying down your life. Agape must always involve action. Agape is unrestricted, unrestrained, unconditional. Agape love is the virtue that surpasses all others. And in fact, is the prerequisite for all the others. You have to love this way if you want to walk in any of the others. And Matthew says this, Matthew 22. Verse 36 to 37, 38. "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord, agape, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first command." If you want to start somewhere, it starts with that kind of love. 1 John chapter 4 says this, verse 9 to 10. "In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent His only Son Jesus into the world so that we might live through Him." There's no life. There's no life outside of Jesus. I want to say this to you. The quality of life that you're going to have will be determined by the quality of way that you will die. In other words, you die to yourself. Not just death at the end of your life. But we need to die in order to live. We need to die to our selfish desires. That's what he says there. That we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? That little last verse. That propitiation, really, that word is the satisfactory sacrifice. That's what it means. It means that God, you and I could not make that sacrifice. Our death wouldn't be enough. But Jesus' sacrifice was enough. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection was enough. And it's only through that that you and I can enter into this kind of love, in this agape love. You see, He is our life. I want to ask you, who is living your life today, beloved? Who is living through you? Are you living your own life, or is Christ living through you? Galatians 2 verse 20 says, "It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God and the works that He has done for me." That's how we live. The only way to live an otherworldly, supernatural Christian life is to surrender your rights each day and allow Him to live through you. To daily die to yourself, to be a living sacrifice, like Romans 12:1 says. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us. You see, that agape love is not manifest by gushy feelings, but an action. Like I mentioned before, which gives without exception the return or even of reception. God loved us even if we reject Him. God loved us and He will still love you even if you push Him away. God will love you even if you don't love Him back. He'll still love you. His love will not change because God is love. That's His nature. He will always love you. And right now, you might not believe it. Right now, you might say, "Stefan, I am unlovable. You don't know what I've done." My friend, I have met people that have killed. I have met somebody that bombed people. I've met him personally on this trip. I've met people that have killed people. That have done heinous things and atrocious things. But I've seen love being shown to them. One of the greatest miracles that I experienced now on this trip is a girl that had fibromyalgia. Is that the way that you pronounce that word? Is it right, doctors? Let me just check with all of you. And I felt I wanted to pray for her. I didn't even pray for her. Her friends prayed for her on the Saturday. And she said it felt like things popped within her, from her toes all the way up. Like pop, 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 pop. She's standing upright. I mean, she was shaking when she came to me. She says, "It's my legs are burning." She's healed. She's healed from that. She's healed from that. Right there. I have seen deliverances. People that have never served Jesus came and fall down and the demons manifest through them. And they get up and there's a freedom upon them. My friends, what kind of love? It's the love of the Father. It's the love of Jesus. And I want you to go and contemplate on this in this week. This kind of love that He has shown you.